Well, good morning again, Southgate. It is so good to be with you today. Let's give those students another hand. They did an amazing job. It's my privilege and just, you know, excitement every week to get to serve with the student ministry, just to get to serve with the kids, and in turn get to serve you as the families and the parents of those kids and students. And so they bring immense joy to the work that I get to do here. And hopefully to the work that you do in serving and giving and loving on the people of this church and like as we go out and reach the community. Because it's really exciting to see the younger generations start to get it and want to serve and want to give and want to lead. So hopefully that encourages you. Hopefully that motivates you to want to do more in your faith. And so it's a great segue into what we're going to be talking about today. But I just want to shout out those students again and just thank you for getting up here and leading in front of Southgate Church body, because, you know, that's nerve-wracking if you've never done that before. So we've been on this series called Mindset. If you've been with us for the past few weeks, we've been discussing how to get our mind right and focused on Jesus Christ. And how we can do that is by looking at Scripture. So who better than to talk about mindset than the guy that is getting, like, no sleep with his third kid at home that's 2 months old? Exactly. You know, like, I must know what not to have a clear mind is right now. For those that don't know, our third, Elliot, 2 months old this past week, 2 weeks ago, I think. I don't even know. Around 2 months, he's doing an amazing job at staying alive, so that's always good. We're doing an amazing job at keeping them alive. I've learned as you get into three, for those that have three or more, kudos to you. Like I said before when I was up here last time, like, why didn't you warn us? It's insane. But it's really not the third one that's, like, the hard one. It's, like, the other two, like, get more crazy. And, like, you got to, like, you know, take care of the newborn, like, because they can't take care of themselves. But then baby one and two are just, like, a whole nother level of, like, needing help. So it just, you know, it just gets harder. So I'm glad I could be up here to preach this message to you about mindset, about keeping your mind focused on the Lord, because every day of my life right now is like, where's my mind at? So hopefully you can relate with that. Maybe you're not in that time period of having little ones. Maybe you're way past that. But there's plenty of things in your life that pull your mind and your focus away from the Lord. So we can all relate with that in some way. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them up, pull them out, your phones, whatever it is that you use. And go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is where we're going to be today. Romans 12, 1 and 2. So Romans 12, 1 and 2. So these two verses are key verses for Romans, the entire book. It's a pivotal part of this book. It explains and clarifies basically the entire first 11 chapters of the book and then sets the stage for the remaining chapters of the book. So these two verses are very important and impactful and have a lot of different ways that we can apply them in our life and how we can live as believers. So if you would, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Go ahead and read along with me. So it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So like I said, two short, simple verses, but two very impactful verses and that we can apply to our lives in whatever context we're in. So the three things that we're going to take away from this passage is I'm just going to give it to you. Right at the front, you can write them down, and then you can write notes around them as we kind of dive into these things. So the three things that we're going to take away today is give God your actions, give God your mind, and give God your heart. Give God your actions, your mind, and your heart. And this leads us to the big idea of the gift of God's saving righteousness leads to a new life. The gift of God's saving righteousness leads to a new life. So these three things are impacted by what Christ did on the cross. what we learned about just a handful of weeks ago. So our actions, our mind, and our heart need to be focused on him. So what does it mean to give him your actions? What does it mean to give God our actions? It says to present our bodies as living sacrifices. To present our bodies as living sacrifices. To present is a technical term that is relating back to the sacrifices that were happening in the Old Testament. And so it's literally meaning to sacrifice ourselves for the Lord. You know, it's kind of hard to apply as humans in our daily walk of what it really means to be that sacrificial and to present our bodies as living sacrifices every day. But it means giving every bit of who we are to God. Giving every bit of who we are to God is what he asks of us. And why can't we do that as believers whenever just a few weeks ago we were worshiping him and thanking him for giving his life to die on the cross and to conquer death and then to come back and give us the ability to have that relationship? How much then can we give of our time, of our efforts, of our resources? You know, Christ gave his life and died for us. You know, how then can we sacrifice daily for him while we still walk on this earth? I preach about this often in student ministry where I encourage the students, you know, to live boldly in their faith, to walk courageously in their faith, to go out and do miraculous things for the Lord, because if they're not going to do it, then no one else is going to be doing that for the Lord to their friends. And so, you know, same encouragement to you, Southgate body, is, you know, what are you doing to live boldly? What are you doing to live courageously? Is the actions that people are seeing in you, the things that you do, are those things glorifying God? Are those things pointing people back to Christ, to the Bible, to church? Because if they're not, then we need to reconsider those things and really discern why are we doing what we're doing. Because what we do matters, just as this passage says. So what does it mean to give him your mind? To give him your mind. This one's a lot harder for a lot of us because, you know, like, you can do the actions, you can serve, you can give, whatever it is, if we ask of it, you can show up and you can do that. But is your mind and your heart in it whenever you are doing those things? Because a lot of times, I'm just as guilty as anybody, you know, I can serve with an impure mind and an impure heart because I know the right thing to do, but I'm not doing it for the right reasons. So if your mind is not focused on him, if your mind is not given to the Lord, then it's going to affect, you know, how those things are pleasing to the Lord. And this happens because oftentimes, sadly, we are conformed to the world. We fall into the mold of the world, the desires of the world. We're tempted by the things that this world has to offer, and we're pulled away from what we should be doing for Christ because there's a shiny object in front of us. But that shiny object is oftentimes extremely temporary. You know, we may go after that thing, but whenever we go after that thing, we quickly learn that that thing is not what we thought it was. But whenever we go after Christ, whenever we go after the Lord, whenever we live boldly in our faith, we are not disappointed in when Jesus shows up and works in miraculous ways in our lives. So don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Sometimes we are so conformed to the world that we ourselves and the people around us don't even see that we're Christians. And we don't want to live our lives like that. We don't want people to look at us and not see Christ. Some of you are facing some incredible temptations right now, and you feel yourself being pulled away from your faith. Don't let the world do that to you. Don't let the sin rule your world. Don't let your testimony be ruined because of one instantaneous temptation that you gave into. Because it matters what we do. It matters what we think. We're to stop being conformed and start being transformed, as the passage says. The word transformed refers to an inner change. If we're truly impacted by what Christ did on the cross, what we talked about a few weeks ago, then how should that impact us inside, in our mind and in our heart? Are we genuinely changed from the inside out? Because like I said, we can do all the actions, we can serve, we can go above and beyond, but if we're not genuinely committed to Him and changed in our heart and our mind, then like I said, those things do not matter. Our actions are in vain. You know, we have to have a genuine commitment and a genuine faith decision of doing these things for Him in the right way. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So this is an interesting quote that I'm about to read that I'm going to personally apply. And as I read it, just kind of think about how this quote from this leader would apply to you, okay? So follow along with me. Apply it to yourself if it applies to yourself. "So God had all there was of me. There have been others who had greater plans, greater opportunities than I, but from the day I got a vision of what God could do, I made up my mind that God would have all there was of me." Let me read that again. "God had all there was of me. There have been others who had greater plans, greater opportunities than I." We can all relate to that. Many more people are blessed in way more areas than I am. But it's what you do with those things that matters to God. "But from the day I got a vision of what God could do, I made up my mind that God would have all there was of me." So whenever I read that quote, are you able to apply that to your life? Are you able to think, like, yes, I'm impacted so much by what Christ did for me that I have committed my life to Him and I am going to do these things for Him no matter the cost. No matter the cost, I'm going to go above and beyond. And I'm going to do it with a faith-filled and joy-filled heart. Because if that's not our motive, you know, God is not going to bless those things that we're doing. You know, I go through it every week. Now that I have the privilege of being over kids ministry, and like as you know, for those that serve in kids ministry, just figuring out the schedule week to week is a task in itself. If you're not involved in kids ministry, you may not fully understand that, but you can all understand of what it is to get 35 to 40 people together to serve on a weekly basis and not have to overdo people. But you know, those things are burdensome. Those things can pull you down, and those things can take your joy away. And for those that serve here at Southgate, let me encourage you that the things you are doing, they do not go in vain. You know, you're doing those things hopefully to glorify God, hopefully to raise up the next generation, hopefully to teach God's word faithfully to those under us. And so that's why, you know, a lot of people leave ministries because they get so bogged down with the nitty-gritty of ministry life, they just, like, I can't take it, I'm done. But those things, don't overtake this, but those things give me the joy of doing the ministry that I get to do, because I know that those things that I get to do are to glorify God. You know, I may not love to make a giant schedule months and months out and trying to ask people to do this and ask people to do this, but I know that doing that work glorifies God, and doing that work puts people in place to teach God's word to the kids of this church. So same thing in wherever you're serving, you need to have that mindset that you're doing these things for Him and for His glory, and you're doing these things for the future advancement of the gospel. That needs to be our mindset. That needs to be our heart. So let me ask you this. Look back on your life and think about the times you know beyond a shadow of doubt that God was leading or working in a situation. In those moments, you knew God was in control and had a greater plan. Why can't we trust Him in every aspect of our life? If you can relate with that, great, you can apply this. And if you can't relate, like you don't feel God working or never have felt God working, you know, you can begin a relationship with Him today. And you can see God work in miraculous ways in your life. But for those that know what I'm talking about, if you've been through something and you look back on it and you say, there is no way I could have gotten through this without God being a part, of my life, with God being in control, and with God leading me through this, and God being there for me to rely on Him, then you understand, you know, how important and how impactful it is that we truly rely on Him. I know for a fact I would not be standing here on this stage today if I didn't fully believe in God's will, God's control, and God's guidance in my life. Because if you've ever walked by my office, it's just down the hall out there, you can peek in there and you can see that there's a giant Texas flag hanging on my wall. So to be here in Springfield, Missouri, on this stage, married to an amazing Ohio girl, outside of Texas is only God's will for me, because I would not have left Texas if it was up to me. I love Texas, and you know, I got the flag hanging up in my office. So for any Texas people in the room, you understand what I'm saying here. But you know, that's how I know that God's leading in my life, is God has been faithful in every decision that I've made to follow Him. Sorry. Can't cover the mic as good as it's right here. But I know God is in control in those things, and God has blessed me in my life whenever I've stepped out in faith, and whenever I moved 9+ hours away from my family back in college, and whenever I decided to stay here, and whenever I decided to marry the woman that I met in college, and now 3 kids in, you know, God has worked in miraculous ways and showed up in ways that I never could have imagined if I just like stayed in my comfort zone in the state that I grew up in and that I loved. And so that's why I know that whenever we're genuine in our faith, and whenever we're stepping out in boldness and following Him, God works in miraculous ways. If you're serious about knowing God's will, then you can't say no to doing God's will. God's will for you is to give Him your actions and your mind. Now you may be asking, what does this look like? It's living every day with intentional gospel focus. Intentional gospel focus. It's encountering the trials of life with the mindset that you are not alone. It's knowing that whatever it is we are suffering from or struggling with, God is in control, and we are able to get through these sufferings and trials if we rely on Him. That's the joy and the excitement of being a believer and really relying on Jesus Christ, is knowing that someone is there for us. The God of this universe loves us so much and wants to have a relationship with us and is going to be there for us. We just have to be the ones that step out in faith and ask Him to be a part of our lives. So when you wonder what God's will is for your life, the first place to start is by living out what you already know. And this passage, Romans 12, 1 and 2, is a great place to start. These two verses are a great place to start and apply our lives today. You need to apply these passages, these verses. Until you offer Him your life, you won't understand His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We tend to focus God's will on the what, our occupation, or the where, our location, but God is more interested in our transformation, our heart. God is more interested in our transformation, our heart. So what does giving your heart to God mean? What does giving your heart to God mean? You're to present yourself to Him in complete surrender. Complete surrender. Now, many times we see a number of so-called believers that decide it's okay to make sinful choices, but they never really think about the consequences of their thoughts and their decisions. You know, if you're fully committed to Christ, if you're completely surrendered to Him, you're not going to be living a continuous life of sin. Because no matter what we think about this, this statement is true. What you think is oftentimes what you do. If you think I'm wrong about this, go ask my toddlers, or anybody's toddlers for that matter, over in kids ministry. Ask them a question about, you know, anything, and they'll be honest, brutally honest with you. But just to give you a picture of what, you know, honesty looks like in a toddler related to this, is if you go ask my daughter Adeline, who is two right now, Adeline, why did you sit on your brother's head this morning? Adeline, why did you throw your food on the floor? Your entire plate of food that you hadn't even touched and you're starving. Why did you throw it on the floor? Her response to it would be, I want to. I want to. Translation, she thought it, so she did it immediately. If you ask our son, Jackson, who's almost 4, Jackson, why did you punch your sister in the arm? Because I'm Batman. Batman punches people. Correct, buddy. You're right. Batman does punch people. For reference, we don't watch Batman, but, you know, he loves Batman. But you're right. Batman punches people. But why did you do that, Batman? Well, she made me mad. Well, so, translation, he thought it. He was mad. She was rude. She was probably rude. If you know Adeline, she's super cute, but she's a little thunderstorm. So he was rude back, and so he punched her back, and so thought it, did it immediately. We as adults hopefully don't follow that same path of think it, do it immediately. Hopefully we have a little bit more of a filter, but to relate it to our lives as adults. Does anybody in here, you may not have it now, but have you ever had any kind of road rage? If you're saying no to that, you know, like, you're lying, I'm sorry. If you've never had road rage, I don't know, like, it's just, I don't know, I don't believe you. So if you've had road rage, you may not have it now, you know, I've had to really work on that growing up, especially being from Texas where everybody drives fast, and if you're not driving fast, you're like, why are you even driving? I'm different now as a parent. It's really funny. I was always thought it was weird that my dad drove the speed limit, and now I'm that guy. But we all understand that whenever we're cut off, whenever something happens in traffic that is against us, against our vehicle, like, this is our fight. I'm gonna show them, and like, you speed up and cut in front of them, or you're like yelling at them in your car. They can't hear you, but you're yelling at them in your car. Whatever it is, the situation is, oftentimes with road rage, that we have that thought of, oh, I gotta get them back. I gotta be rude. I gotta one them up or whatever it is. And so, considered to road rage, sometimes it is think it, do it immediately. Sadly, but it should not be that way. The things that we encounter in life, whether it's a good thing, a bad thing, a crazy thing, we should encounter those things and allow those things to sink in, and really have this filter of what is pleasing, what is glorifying God. Am I giving him my actions, my mind, and my heart in this situation? Because if my heart and my mind are not in the right place, the actions follow those two things. So we have to get the heart and we have to get the mind right if we want to live for him in the right way. So this is why Scripture mentions the mind so much. The mind is where we store everything we process and think. And from our mind, we either live for the world or we live for Christ. I've watched as new believers felt the Lord called them. They were excited to use their life to reach others for Christ, but something happened along the way. They decided their way, their will, their desires were more important than God's. They were not genuine in their decision to follow him, and that lack of genuineness pulled them back into the temptations of the world. And so, like I said, you can go through the motions, but it's not going to be impactful unless you really mean it, unless it's a genuine decision to follow him. Today, if you want to be a mature, committed believer, you must present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You must die to yourself every single day. You must die to yourself every single day. God is asking you to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, like I said at the beginning, these two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2, are pivotal verses in the book of Romans. The big idea that we gain from these verses in the book of Romans is the gift of God's saving righteousness leads to a new life. The gift of God's saving righteousness leads to a new life. So whenever you give God your heart, your mind, and your actions, you can have new life in him. It's that simple. This new life is a process. So let me ask you, have you committed your life to Him? Have you taken the next step? Now, you may have, I'm going to read through this here in a second, but you may have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ already in your life. And if you've done that, let me encourage you as I go through these passages, as I go through these takeaways, that you kind of refocus your faith, your purpose, your why, your heart, your mind, and your actions from these verses, from these takeaways. Because if you're already a committed believer, maybe you've kind of taken the backseat, used COVID maybe as a reason, or life situations or whatever it is. Maybe you've stepped back from serving, from giving, from loving on others like you used to. But this is your opportunity to step back into that and to do more in your faith for this church and for our community. Because it all starts with the decision that we make to follow Him. And so if you've made that decision, let me encourage you to be motivated by these following passages and takeaways, and just maybe like a fire rekindled and ignited in you to serve and to give and to love on others. And if you haven't made a decision to follow Him, please listen along and hear how you can start that relationship with Him. So here's how you can begin to be a living sacrifice. So first, these are in your notes if you want to follow along with them. First, you must understand that all are sinners. You must understand that all are sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We might believe that we are good enough to win God's favor, or that we can perform certain religious acts to counterbalance bad deeds, but that's not the case. The Bible states that we are all condemned, for there is no one righteous, not even one, Romans 3:10. Not even one of us is righteous. The second thing is, you must understand that God loves you. God loves you where you're at, but God also loves you so much so that He doesn't want you to stay where you're at. God loves us, and Christ came to make forgiveness and salvation possible. What did He do? He died on the cross as the complete sacrifice for our sins. He took upon Himself the judgment that we deserve. Christ took all of our bad, all of the sin. He took it all to the cross, and He died for you. He died for me. Third, you must understand that we need to respond. We need to respond. God in His grace offers us the gift of eternal life. But like any gift, it becomes ours only when we take it. We must repent of our sins. Repentance carries with it the idea of confession, sorrow, turning, and changing. We cannot ask for forgiveness over and over again for our sins and then return to those sins expecting God to forgive. We must turn from our practice of sin as best we know how and turn by faith to Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Christ invites us to come to Him, and God has promised to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, John 1:12. Fourth, you must understand the cost of living for Christ. What's the cost of living for Christ? Jesus constantly called upon those who would follow Him to count the cost. A person must determine to leave his sins behind and turn from them. Do not go back to them. Some people may be unwilling to do so. And there may be other costs as well when we decide to follow Christ. In some cultures, a person who turns to Christ loses their job, loses their family, loses their friends, is imprisoned, or even killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. The ultimate cost of true discipleship is the cost of renouncing self, self-will, self-plans, and self-motivations. That's the hard part. It's not about us, it's about Him. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. Jesus does not call us to a life of selfish comfort and ease. He calls us to a battle. He calls us to give up our own plans and to follow him without reserve, even to death. And we don't have to deal with that here in America. But would you follow him to death in your faith? Yes, it costs to follow Christ, but it also costs not to follow Christ. Denying him leads to an eternity separate from him, an eternity in a fire pit we call hell. That's the cost, eternal separation from God, or following him, eternal glory with him in heaven. Christ calls men and women not only to trust him as Savior, but also to follow him as Lord. The fifth thing is you must understand the impact of the cross. The man who hung there between two thieves was without sin. His virgin birth, by the miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit, meant that he did not inherit a sinful human nature. Neither did he commit any sin during his entire lifetime. Mary gave birth to the only perfect child. He became the only perfect man, and as such, he was uniquely qualified to be the perfect sacrifice for us. Why was the cross so special, so different from the hundreds of other executions that were performed on the cross by the Romans? The cross became important because Christ went to it for us. That sin that sends us to hell, Jesus took it upon himself. He was our substitute. He suffered the judgment and condemnation of death that our sin nature deserves. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Paul knew there was a built-in power in the cross and the resurrection. And finally, you must understand that faith is required. In the New Testament, faith means more than just an intellectual belief. It involves trust and commitment. I may say that I believe this bridge will hold my weight, but I only believe the bridge will hold my weight when I walk across it, when I put my feet to my words. Saving faith involves an act of commitment and trust in which I commit my life to Jesus Christ and trust him alone as my Savior and Lord. So when you give your actions, your mind, and your heart to God, that is how you live as a sacrifice to him. You know, these six takeaways, maybe you understand these, maybe you've heard these many times before in your life, but this is the starting point of getting your mind focused on him, of getting your mind focused in such a way that you've given your heart to him, and that from the outflow of your heart transformation and the thoughts of your minds, your actions show your faith. Your actions show your love. And so it all starts with the decision that you make, whether it be today, whether you've made that decision before, whether you're going to hold off on making that decision, but it all starts by starting a relationship with him and by understanding that Jesus Christ loves you. He died on the cross for you. He wants to have a relationship with you, and he wants to see your life committed to him. But it's on you to do those things. You know, Christ already extended the olive branch by dying for you and coming back from the dead. It's on us to accept that, to start that relationship, and then strive every day from there on to live for him. As I kind of close, I'm going to invite the band to come back up as they're going to close us in a song here in a second. But as they're coming up, I just want you to think about, what do these passages, Romans 12, 1 and 2, mean to you? You know, have you let Scripture impact you in such a way where your life is committed to him, where your heart, your mind, and your actions are showing Christ? Because if you haven't made that decision to follow him, now's a perfect time to start. You can call upon the Lord here in a moment and come forward and pray and ask God to be a part of your life. And like I said earlier, maybe you're in the boat where you've been a committed believer for a while, but you've kind of gone away from from what you used to be in your faith. Maybe you need to be doing more in your faith. Maybe you need to come forward today and rededicate your life to Him, or just rededicate your service to Him. Because what are you doing from the outflow of your transformed heart and mind? If you would, go ahead and stand with me. Saving faith is a commitment to Jesus as Savior and Lord. It is a personal and individual decision. I can't make this decision for you. I can't make you serve more, do more, give more, love more. That's on you and what God has called you to do in your life. It is faith in the promises of God that all who trust in Christ will not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. If you are not sure that you are giving God your heart, your mind, and your actions, then now is the time I encourage you to do so. I'm going to pray here in a second. And after I pray, if you've been convicted by His word, and if you need to make a decision for Him, just come forward and just bow at the altar and maybe give your life to God. But for many of us, me included, maybe you're convicted by Scripture today and you understand that maybe you are doing a lot, but Christ gave His life for us and we can always do more. So maybe you need to come forward to the altar today and just give God your time, give God your efforts, maybe give God your resources, and just glorify God in those things. So if you would, bow your heads with me and let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning of worship. Thank you for your truth from Scripture. Thank you that we as a body of believers can be impacted in such a way that you're encouraging us to daily live for you, Lord. I pray that we can apply these passages that we read today. I pray that we can see that you require more of us. You want to have a relationship with us. You want us to love you. But Lord, that's on us. So Lord, if anybody feels led to come forward today and just commit their life to serving you, to doing more for you, or maybe starting a relationship with you, Lord, let them come forward today. But Lord, thank you so much for giving us breath. Thank you so much for giving us the ability to live in a country where we can come together and we can worship you and we can read your word. Lord, thank you for giving us these talents and gifts to serve you faithfully, week in and week out. So Lord, if you've impacted anybody in this room today, let them come forward and let them commit their life to you and just give everything that they are to you, Lord. And thank you so much for everything we have. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.